him, Jesus, your son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's quickly proceed further. Luke's Gospel 24 on the subject in Christ. Obviously, against all my expectations, we'll have to do Series 2B sometimes in, I think, March. I just found that there's no way I can crash these things into these few days. So just like we have So Great Salvation 5A and 5B, we will have In Christ Series 2A and Series 2B. You see why. Alright, Luke's Gospel 24. And so far we have built a case, have we? Have we built a case for Paul? Paul and Revelation. So we're getting close. Very, very close. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Now notice something here. It says, to have suffered these things. Now what were the things? The things that they themselves saw. To have suffered these things, that is, they were referring to his crucifixion and his sufferings in the hands of men. And he says, ought not to have suffered these things. In other words, why were they questioning that experience? They ought to have believed the prophet. Then the crown of his explanation, and to enter where? Into his glory. That's the crown of his explanation. So we can put it like this. What he suffered, according to that discussion, could have been captured by eyes. But his glory cannot be seen the same way. Are you still there? Are you there? They didn't have to believe in his sufferings. They saw it. But faith is exercised much more for his glory. So you see that the crown of what he was saying, the meat of that discussion, was that he will enter into his glory. Now, so far, the last session we looked at, that's on Tuesday, we looked at how Jesus taught from the law and the prophets. We examined Matthew 13:17, many kings and prophets, many prophets and righteous men. We saw that. And then we saw the law and the prophets. And we saw Moses and the prophets. And I recall having to say this, that in Jesus' explanation, he classified Moses as one of who? The prophet, in the context of his utterances. So we said that the symbolism of the law does not have weight like the word spoken. I hope you can remember that. Can you remember that? Okay, so let's proceed further. So we want to look closely at Jesus now. We're going to Paul. So it's obvious that Jesus himself did not require eyewitness as a fundamental basis of explaining his own experiences. Jesus used prophetic intimations to explain what happened to him. And so, that makes it verifiable, or better still, it makes it valid for someone who was not in their camp, who was not among the disciples, to properly and exegetically explain what happened to Jesus. Now, I want us to look at John 1:45. John 1:45. Pay very good attention, like I always say. John 1:45. John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses, pay attention, in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So this is a third party. And it says they did write. So, in other words, Nathanael pointed out, Philip pointed out the law, or better still, Moses and the prophets as third party in their own writings. That is, there were certain things they wrote about that was not about them or their experiences. It was a third-party intimation or a third-party information. So go to John 1. There was something I made mention of in the last series, and I'll just go over it again. In John 1, I lent this, and I had to say this to an atheist some time back, who said that, where did God come from? That doesn't make any sense. That, where did God come from? So, well, that you are basing your, that then how do you use a non-material substance to have tremendous effect on matter? I said, you can't say whatever you have said is simply answered in Genesis 1:1. Because all your submissions, all of science is time, space, and matter. Science does not discover anything outside that. Am I making sense? So I said Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. That's summarized. That for him to be called God, he cannot be found among those three components. That's fundamental. So that is why I said, you can only investigate beyond, within these confines. You can't go further than the three things, time, space, and matter. So you can't ask, where is God within what he created? Is illogical. So, as to answer your question on how can an immaterial substance, how can a non-material substance have such effect on matter? I said, it's so simple. I said, can you materialize love, hate, like, emotions? No, you can't. But they exist. Oh, stop fooling yourself. There are things that run the earth that are non-material. Am I making sense? You know, the atheist is actually someone that believes in God by default. Because that's why their soul never rests. Amen. Their soul never rests. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at that. In the beginning was the Word. Don't forget we said that John 1:45 lets us know that those who wrote, that is Moses and the prophets, they wrote about somebody else, a third party. Now, see how John opens his writing. Excuse me. He says, and I want you to listen very, very well. In the beginning was the Word. And he uses a term called logos. Now, logos can refer to speech. It can refer to an idea, a thought, a concept, or an explanation. So it depends always on the context where it is used. Don't mind those logos, the written word. I know where they got that from. They say rhema is the spoken word. Logos is the written word. Is it logical? So it says, what's the Word? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want us to observe this closely. Put your hands in there. Let's revert to John 1:45, where he said, we have found him. Now, why did they say we have found him? The word there is horisko in the Greek, H-E-U-R-I-S-K-O. It means to discover upon search. So, they discovered something upon a search. Whereas, the same search was embarked upon, using Jesus' words in John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me, you will not come unto me, we studied that you may have life. So, some searched the scripture. So, both of them, whether you're talking about Philip and Nathaniel, they were searching the same place. Are you there? Are you following what I'm saying? The Pharisees were searching the same place. But the difference Jesus said was that they did not believe. So, faith is how to search. These ones searched. We have found him. Because John 1, verse 10 says he came to the world, even though the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. But when he came to his own, it's not his own didn't know him, because they've had they are custodians of the scriptures. They did not receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the search of these folks was a search of faith. Faith in the words which the prophets spoke. Pay attention. So the Pharisees searched, they didn't find. Because when it says, in them you think you have eternal life, you will not come to me that you may have life. Eternal life is a person, in context, you know what I mean. And that was a person speaking to them. But these folks, they searched and they found. Where did they search? They searched in the scriptures. So, if anybody missed it, whether those who were eyewitnesses, if anybody found it, everybody found it in the same place. Everybody missed it from the same place. Are you following that? Does it make sense to you? So, you are not at a disadvantage. The Pharisees missed it because they searched wrongly. Philip and Nathanael got it right because they searched by faith. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in Luke 24 when he said, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So, how is Christ found? I'm asking a question. By faith, where? So, the basis of finding the Christ remains the same. How is he? How do people go? Because when he says, from there you think you have eternal life, you search the scriptures and they erred because they know not the scriptures, they're the power of God. That means they were in error. They searched wrongly. But everyone who missed it or got it right based on their approach to where? The scriptures. Are we getting this right? All right. So, follow this again. So, in John 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, the word is arche, A-R-C-H-E. I want you to listen very, very well. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 now says, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, I want you to open to three places, or two other places. Go to John 8:44, and go to 1 John 1:1. John 8:44, 1 John 1:1. So, what's John 8:44? Now, I beg your pardon. No, change the pronoun, because you'll be talking to me. Let's go. They are their father, the devil. It was a murderer from where? So note the word ake, from the beginning. Okay? Matthew 19. I said 3. I'll make it 4. Matthew 19. Now, I'm using Matthew as a corroboration because I want to use John strictly, but I want to use Matthew as a corroboration. Matthew 19. Verse 8. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, when he said, from the beginning it was not so, he was talking about the creation. The time of creation. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that very clear? Okay, so John 8:44 will fall in line with where? Would it fall in line with Matthew 19:8? Huh? The beginning of creation. Right? Are we together? So go to 1 John 1:1. Are you there? Let's see it. What does it say? Was from when? The beginning. Which we have heard. So which beginning is this one? That which was from the beginning. Which beginning is this one? Okay. Hold on. So let's go to another place where John used beginning. Go back to John 1. You know, we've read John 1 1. We have read John 8 44. We have read Matthew 19 8. Don't forget, as a corroboration. So separate it in your study. And we have read 1 John 1 1. So go to the gospel now. John 14. 1 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Right? Are you there? All things were made by him. So, obviously, verse 2 flows into 3 and they refer to which beginning? Creation. Alright? John 1:1. Was that also creation? Was John 1:1 creation? Okay, was 1 John 1:1 creation? You are not sure? Okay. Just keep it somewhere. Since you are not sure. Now, look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want you to listen very well. He uses the word logos, which today can mean, you know, we can use it for logic. The logic behind something. The reason. Okay? So, I want you to observe. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. So what's the only preposition that was different there? You don't know any? Which stands out? Okay, so it can be confusing. So, now look at the word with as the word pros, P-R-O-S. Which means towards, or to say, in view of. Pros, in view. That is, pros to view. Are you pro? To project something, in view of. So look at it. Now, come back. So, we said logos can mean analogy. It has 331 usages in the New Testament Greek. Then observe something again. It says the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, he has the Word, three times. Okay? Then again, he uses the word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You will have to follow John here. When he says in, pay attention please. In. And he uses the word was. Please. The word in and the word was is the same Greek word. is the word Emi. It's going to come relevant when we get to Paul. E-I-M-I. Emi. E-I-M-I. E-I-M-I. Now, come down to John 1:14 and let's see the distinction. And the word became flesh, which is the word ginomai. The word became flesh, or was made flesh, is a better word. Was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Let's come back. Go back to John 1. So it says the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. In John 1, it says the word was God. So we can say John 1:14, God became flesh, right? That's safe. Is that safe? Okay. Is that safe? Okay. So, what would John 1:1 be saying? The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. John 1:1, that's what John 1:14. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, or in the beginning, in the word. That is, the word in God, that is the word in God. That's a way of looking at it. Listen very well. It separates the term word as another way God exists. Because it's illogic. So, write this down. That's why I said, don't lose concentration. Write this down. There was never an intention of God for man to be like God. That's something religion pursues. From John 1:1 into John 1:14, the logic was God being like man. I know this is going to burst a lot of religious bubbles, but the logic is that God became flesh. That's the logic. So, that's why I taught in the first series that we have a man like God. Remember that? Because that's the logic. The word became flesh. So, what John 1:1 is putting on us is the pre-existence, or put still, the deity of the word. Now, the word is man. The man Jesus. And that is the man like God. So, and this is vital, because I've engaged the Jehovah's Witness on this verse before. There's a way they can twist it on you because of the word pros. And you almost, because in their own version they have a God. But it doesn't make sense because it's host. You know, it's host. They became a God. So they say it reduced as it went. Now, because of the term logos, I'll talk about that on Friday or so. But the point is this. You have to see that the logic is that God became what? So, that explains everything to you. God became a man. Was never man. Man wasn't man to be like God. No. It's God becoming a man. That is the logic. That's the explanation. Hallelujah. So, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld as the only begotten. I have explained to you that the word only is uniquely begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, by the time we get to verse 4, it says, in him was what? Huh? In him was what? Can we say, in him exists as what? Huh? Can we say, in him exists as what? As what? Life. Is that a carrier of life? In him was life. And the life was the life of men. So that life is life of men. So if you go to John 1:1, and you say, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a man. So John 1:1 explains history in dateless past. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And what was he talking about? It says, in the beginning, all things were made by him. Who is the him there? Huh? He just told you the Word now. So when he says all things, don't think he's talking about making flour. Mm-mm. He just told you what the things were. In him was what? Life. Is that clear? Uh-huh. So that means that, pay attention, that logic was present in creation. But it's not talking about earthly subsistence like plants and temporal bodies. No. It says in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Is that okay? So, everything he's talking about there, are they physical or spiritual? Exactly. So, do not put your mind or attention on, let there be light. So, better say, the moon, the sun, and then the rivers. No. The light. Spiritual things. So, when he says things, the things there are spiritual. I hope that is clear. So, the logic there is the God like, sorry, the man like God. Okay? So, now look at this again. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, without losing sight of this, if John is saying the Word, and we're talking about analogy, or the reason, or the explanation, what do you think he's referring to? Where do we start from? Okay, the Word of where? The scriptures now. The Old Testament. You think he's just thinking from his head? Where are you going to find the Word? And now, so in the beginning, he's telling, and the Word must precede the utterances. Is that okay? The Word must precede the utterance. This is the reason for the utterances and the scriptures. The Word, so he says, the Word became flesh. So when he says the Word became flesh, that is the fulfillment of the utterance. So John 1, verse 1 to 14 explains the Old Testament. Are you there? So all through the Old Testament, what was prophesied was who? The man like God. Do you understand? Is it clear? Does it make sense? The man like God. Remember we said that he is only found where? Huh? In the scripture. Written by who? Huh? Men. Right? So, he is the man like God. That's what he is. So, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So, when he says he came unto his own, that already shows you he's talking about, he's using the scriptures to explain it. He came unto his own. That's talking about Israel now. And his own received him not. So, go to Matthew 13 once more. We'll bring in Paul shortly. Matthew 13. So don't think that John just starts somewhere and is fantasizing. No. When he uses the word logos, it will be the logos of where? The scriptures. Is it clear? Is it clear? So the logos of the scriptures is who? Is both man and God. Is it clear now? Ah. Eh? The logos of the scriptures is both who? But say it better the way I've explained it. Man like God. The logos of, that is the reason for the scriptures. The reasoning of the scriptures. So, Matthew 13. So, John was not fantasizing. He was making references to the scriptures. We have found him. Where did we find him? In the scriptures. Matthew 13. Let's just mention that quickly. Remember, Matthew 13, 17. He says, prophets and righteous men. Luke 10, 23. Prophets and kings. Luke 16, verse 30. Sorry, 29 and 30. 29 and 30, Moses and the prophets. Look at Luke 8. Sorry, Luke 4. 18. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him, my God, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now he mentioned Isaiah 61. Then he says in verse 20, and he closed the book and he gave it to them, to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue first fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Do you know, he didn't say today this scripture, he said this. So that means those utterances, okay, contain third party information. They were talking about him. So by the time he said that there, so whoever prophesied that, he desired to see what the disciples saw. Do you understand? But he could only say it. Does it make sense now? Huh? Very good. So look at Matthew 22. So you can see John. Can you see why John biasly he compressed his own account of Jesus to move it closer to the Old Testament than all the other ones? Can you see it? He just used the word, look, this is the logos of all that they said. The man like God. So that takes away the story of, was he born in a manger? Was he? No, that's already the man like God. So it takes it off. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So it just compresses it. And it was talking about the Old Testament. What the other ones did was just to use their eyewitness to point to Jesus and refer to the scriptures. He just compresses it. He said the Logos is God that became a man. That's the reason behind all the prophecies. Hallelujah. And the good part was that John said it existed with the beginning. So it's not an afterthought. It's not just for salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's take this. Matthew 22, I said. I'll start from 41. While the Pharisees were together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Every time I read this question, I just laugh that Jesus was very humorous. "Whose son is he?" They said, "Of David." They were right. He said, "How then?" You see, it's just a puzzle. How then? If he's the son of David, because the Christ is called the seed of David. How then does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Do you know he never said he's not his son? So, he threw spanner into their works. He's the son of David. But David calls him Lord. That is the logic. Hallelujah. The Bible says that after this day, they didn't come to ask him any question. The next thing is just kill him. No, forget this guy. Just kill him. Forget it. Because hidden in God is man. Hidden in man is God. Hallelujah. God concealed man. Man concealed God in the same person. Hallelujah. So Luke 24. When he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory?" Now look at Luke 24, the second account in 44. "These are the words which I spoke while I was yet with you," verse 44, Luke 24, "that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me." You know, when he did that, we said that Jesus explained Christ from where? The scriptures. You know, I thought he would sit his disciples down and say, 3 days, 3 nights. That first day, do you know what happened? He explained through what? The scriptures. That means anybody could have done the same teaching meeting. It didn't have to be Jesus. Are you there? It did not have to be Jesus. Are you getting this? It did not. So the minute he did that, look, watch this. Jesus, so we can say, Jesus explained Christ from the Old Testament. There seemed to be more information about him in the Old Testament than the four Gospels. Hallelujah. Is it making sense now? Why? Because it is the logic. So if we finally see clearly, which we have finally said, that the four Gospels were not used as teaching sermons, you should not get angry. Hallelujah. Whether the one in red letter or black letter, it comes to no issue. So, Jesus did not use the four Gospels to explain himself. Am I making sense? Okay, now, so he now opened their understanding. That's the word that I know, go remember that, to launch something. That is for the first time. They read the Bible for the first time. Thou hast not born within us as he opened the scriptures. You don't have to open. So the opening of the scriptures is not somebody dazzling you and says, "Woo! Tell them. The key to the scripture is a being, a person. When you see him, the scriptures have been opened. Hallelujah. He opened the scriptures. A person opens it until he is seen, is locked up. That's why Philip and I said, we have found him, not it. We have found him. Hallelujah. So safely. So you can see why John's gospel seemed the most, how do you guys fight? In all honesty, John's gospel almost looked like a non-synoptic. Hallelujah. But it was. Now, let's go to Paul. Finally. Let's approach him. So, you need not be an eyewitness to explain Christ. Is that true? Acts 9. You know, Paul's first encounter with Jesus in Acts 9. Of course, in Acts 9, the first thing he said was, "Who art thou, Lord?" It's just like saying, "Sir, sir." It's not like saying, he didn't call him Lord Jesus. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You can't call somebody your Lord and say, "Who are you?" And you say you are saved. It's like saying, "Sir, please, who are you, sir?" Of course, when you fall down, the next person should be, "Sir." And he said, "I am Jesus." He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So he must have been wondering, which of these who I arrested is blinding my eye now? Which of these I arrested said, "Who are you, Lord?" I mean, that's a way to say, I may have arrested you, but you are now my Lord. Who are you, Lord? Because his mind goes to the people he had hauled into prison. Then he says, "I am Jesus." His first encounter was identification. That is, he saw Jesus as a sinner in the saint. He saw the saints in Jesus. How would his writings not be the way it is? You know, the other apostles, they live with him. You think that was the greatest experience? They live with him. They were doing, you know, they always saw him as in the boat, they are on the floor. I know that. The first encounter Paul had, he saw Jesus in the saints. He saw the saints in Jesus. Why would he not write what he wrote? Hallelujah. Let's leave up another day. Look at Acts 9. A man that was never, historically, he never passed through Jerusalem at all. So he didn't have, when Jesus was around on the earth now, he didn't have any inkling. He didn't go to his crusade. He didn't hear his words. He didn't know how he dressed like. He didn't know anything. He didn't know Mary. Who is Mary? He didn't know her. He didn't know. But look at it. Acts 9. And straight away, what did he do? Acts 9:20. Straight away, as he rose after he was baptized, what did he do? Come on. He preached Christ. The word keruso, used 61 times. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. He preached Christ. Look at 22. He increased and in more strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. What was he using? The Old Testament. The word proving is the word sumbabizo, sumbibazo. It means to bring facts together, to judge. So the very start of his ministry was through the scriptures. He brought facts together to judge. Some babizo. In verse 27, same person. This is a few days in the Lord. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord. The word preached boldly is the word parezizomai. I'll spell it for you. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Look at the adjectives used to describe his ministry. He arouted him in 20. He judged the scriptures, proving him in 22. Pay attention now. In 27, Barnabas said he spoke boldly. The word parousia is to speak without holding back. You see it in Acts 13:46, Acts 18:28, 26, Acts 13:46, Acts 18:26, Acts 19:8, Acts 26:26. Of course, you see it in Ephesians 6:20. He said, pray for us. And 1 Thessalonians 2:2. To speak boldly. Like he couldn't be held back. Where did his eyes open to? His eyes opened to the scriptures. Look at 29. He spoke boldly in the temple. Boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Christians. The word disputed is the word sujeto. S-U-Z-E-T-E-O. It means to argue. He preached. He proved. He judged. He spoke without holding back. And he can argue. Where was he arguing from? He was not a disciple. Hallelujah. He was not. He was arguing. Did you notice that? Of course, there were traces of immaturity, because you see that in the earlier stage. But did you notice that? Please pay attention. It seemed that there was an effect he had on the Jews that the apostles did not have. There was an effect he had. All of them, up to this point, even up to the next chapter, all their sermons, whether it's Acts 2, 3 and 4, 5, Acts 6. Okay, Acts 6 didn't get into details, but they will all say, we saw him. We did this. Paul did not say that. So, while the Jews were battling with the eyewitness account, the experiential details of the apostles, which was valid as well, they faced a man that took them on what they all believed. Are you following this? What everybody, you know, you can't say we were with him, we saw him rest. He didn't go into all that. He proved that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't a disciple. Are you there? Are you learning something? So go to Acts 11. You now see a different Paul. Acts 11. Verse 26. Barnabas went to Tarsus and to seek Saul. Then he found him. He brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass. Look at something. Please. Please, in God's name. There's something I want you to see. The whole year, he assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So, Paul was in Antioch. He was the teacher. And the disciples were called what? Are you not seeing something? That was the first time the disciples were called Christians. The word taught is the word didasco, to impart knowledge. So, the reflection of that teaching, there was a reflection. Because look at what he preached. The apostles preached Jesus Christ, no doubt. But you know, it was mixed with their experiences here and there. Paul did it. He proved. You know, the way you will prove is use. That was Suzeto, where he was debating. And some babaizo meant that he used evidence that was giving evidence to evidence. He wasn't using eyewitness. He wasn't trying to explain outside the confines of what everybody jointly agreed upon. So the fruit of his ministry will be different. Are you there? This is why, you know, do you know that he never learned in Jerusalem? They sent him away. He created a problem for them. Whoop! Before you create a problem for the church, he sent him away. He stayed away for a while. He came back and look at that explanation in Galatians 1. He said, what he is preaching, I was not taught by man. You know what he's talking about, though? That I didn't attend all those apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and fellowship in the house of house. He said, I don't know that. Look at this. He said, neither was I taught, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that clear? But there's something we have to look at. In verse... okay, just you can study that from verse 15 to 24. He gave reason why you cannot fault what he is preaching. I didn't borrow it from anybody. He said, neither, verse 17, neither went I up Jerusalem to them with the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And of the other apostles, saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. The things which I write unto you, behold, therefore, of God, before God, I lie not. He says in verse chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, when was that? That was Acts 11 and 12, when they took relief to Jerusalem. So, the revelation is talking about in Acts, in Genesis, Galatians 2, is revelation given by who? Agabus. I went by revelation. That is, Agabus gave a revelation of death in all the earth, and then they took relief to the church in Jerusalem. Do you understand that? So go to Acts 13. You will see that the Pauline revelation. Okay, let's leave it. Acts 13, verse 5. Verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. The word preach is the word katagelo. Katagelo. What do you mean by they preached? You see the same words in Acts 3:24. When you see katagelo, let's see katagelo. Acts 3:24. We have to run through it very fast. All the prophets and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Spoken. Katagelo. Old Testament. Acts 4:2. They taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 13:38. This is Paul now. Through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Acts 15:36. Preach the word of the Lord. Acts 16:17. This was said by the lady with divination, so don't quote that. Acts 17:2. And reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Pay attention to that one. Out of where? The scriptures. Good. Acts 17:3. Opening and what? Alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Acts 17:13 was the knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea. Acts 17:13. Acts 26:23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now notice something. What was common In everywhere we are read the word katagelo, Christ was preached. A person is to give description about a person. So, Paul's sermons were not experiential. In katagelo, your focus is on a person. That is, look up, please, let me say this. In a katagelo, you don't involve your own passion. You just, everything you will say will be about that person. He wasn't talking about the Jews. He didn't mix the sermons with the experiences, no. He just focused on Jesus. So go to 1 Corinthians 2, where you find the same words by the same man, Paul. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. To declare. 1 Corinthians 9:14. They which preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11:26. You preach the Lord's death till he comes. You show it. That's an indefinite pronoun used there. Philippians 1:17. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18. Christ is preached. Colossians 1:18. Whom we preach. So, what is the focus here? A person. Are you there? A person. Acts 13. Verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There is no way Paul will preach Christ and not preach Christ the man. That was key. Because that's the logic. Because the minute you don't preach Christ the man, you cannot identify with the truth of the scriptures. Please follow this. 39. And by him, all that believe were justified from all things which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. So where was he proving Christ from? The Old Testament. Are you following? Let's backtrack a bit. Verse 16 to 23. Paul stood up beckoning with his hands, the men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. There's a way he speaks. Let me go into that. Say, give audience. Hear me. So he began to roll out scriptures upon scriptures. Then he says in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised from Israel his Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. For John, as John fulfilled this course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to lose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not the, yet the voices of the prophets. Are you there? The word voice is the word phone, phone. It means dialect. That is a language we all speak. Hallelujah. Wow! It says the language, there was a language of the prophets. Hallelujah. A language. The language was a man. There was a language, dialect. Phone in the Greek used 139 times. A sound. Some other Greek scholars call it a sound. There was a sound that you would, when you read the, so just take the Bible and read the Old Testament. There is a sound you will see. So that sound, they did not heed that sound, a single sound. In verse 29,
See that through, though they found no cause of death in him, yet decided that they prayed that he should be slain. And when they were fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Pay attention. He says, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of them that came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, which are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Pay attention to this. It says, verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings, which is the same word for the gospel. Let's pack that word. Acts 5:42. Evangelism. Glad tidings. They preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 8:4. They preach the word. Acts 8:12. Acts 8:25. Acts 8:35. Acts 8:40. Acts 5:42. Acts 8:4. Acts 8:12. Acts 8:25. Acts 8:35. Acts 8:40. Acts 10:36. Acts 11:20. Acts 13:32, the one we are just reading. Acts 14:7. Preached. Acts 14:21. Acts 15:35. We always assume that preaching means to shout. No, that's not what he's saying. To preach means to announce a news, to bring a report. So he's bringing a report. Now observe. Observe this. He's bringing a report. What was the report? Verse 32. That God raised him from the dead. So pay attention. The report was not what he said earlier. John said this. You crucified him. That is not the good news. That's not the report. He said God raised him from the dead. That is the report. That is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Are you there? So we have the history of Jesus Christ. He gave that one. But he said this is the preaching of Jesus Christ. What is that preaching? That God raised him. Don't forget, we said the word preaching is the word evangelizo, to report. I come to you to report to you that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Are you there? It gives a report. Evangelizo means to report an event. An event. It's a message. To report an event. To declare an event has happened. In Acts 19, verse 10, they heard the word of the Lord Jesus. They heard the word of the Lord Jesus. They heard it. The message. Don't say the message. Acts 20:32, the message of grace. Acts 20:32. Prior to that, in Acts 20:24. Acts 20:24. To receive, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Acts 20:32. Okay, good. Acts 20:21. What is he supposed to have? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord. Now, there are not two things. Repentance towards God is what? Faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. In 27, he calls that the entire counsel of God. Hallelujah. The entire counsel of God.
So at no point, and we explained this in, I think it was in Tukar and Righteousness, there was no time God was ever going to relate with man based on morality. There was not a time. God's relationship has always been based on faith. From Adam to anybody. Towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So the entire counsel of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Logos. The entire counsel of God, His intention and His actions are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention. So, hold on. Let's look at something quickly. What does it mean to preach the gospel? Huh? To give a report. What's the report? Christ raised from the dead. That's the report. Or Christ is alive. That is the gospel. So, Paul goes from place to place to preach the gospel. Now, you can see why it is called the word of faith. To preach the gospel. So, let me ask you. The gospel itself, if you are going to narrow down the gospel, would you call the gospel the death and burial of Jesus? No. There are subsumed facts. What's the gospel? Christ raised from the dead and alive today. That's the gospel. Alive today. His death and burial are subsumed facts in that, because you can't say he was raised from the dead without saying he died. But that is not the gospel. Are you there? So, if you are in the four gospels, you can only present it a little better than the prophets. Because you can only prophesy it. But to preach it, for the Old Testament, is God preached the gospel before. Do you get it? Before. But now is an evangelizo. We are reporting an event. Hallelujah. We are reporting what? An event. So go back to John 16. As important as the eyewitnesses were, the fact that they saw Jesus, they ate fish suya and stuff with him, still limited them a lot. Just see something. John 16. Again, what was Paul preaching? Christ. Christ died cannot be revelation. All you need, in fact, as an unbeliever, all you need is go and read these three books. You see it there. And it's not apocalypse, it's anything. It's just you search. But Christ raised from the dead has to be by revelation. Are you there? Look at John 16. Verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, we are back here, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Can you read that properly? He shall not speak away from himself. But for whatsoever you shall hear, shall he speak. He will. So who is going to hear? They. He will show who? Them. So he can't be the one hearing. You are the one hearing. Are you there? So rewrite that verse for King James. Thank you, King James. We appreciate you. We celebrate you. We celebrate everybody now. He will show you. He uses the word anagelo to disclose fully. Or a closer Greek grammarian calls it to put light on something. He will put light. Do you know that if Jesus, look up please, if Jesus appearing to 400 people was all that he was talking about, there's no need for the Holy Ghost. But he will show you things. Hallelujah. So it was cool. Those guys taught Jesus and they ate with him. But the work was just about to start. Hallelujah. I mean, imagine if you even walk with Jesus, maybe the four Gospels where you saw him, in his flesh. I saw him. And then after 40 days, you claim you have known him. You know, that's too far for you. That's him. How much in his glory. Hallelujah. He says he will show you things. There were things. Hallelujah. There were things to come. So, the Spirit of Truth will, he said, he will show you things to come. All of the truth, which is the word past, P-A-S, is the entirety. Everything. The same thing Paul used in Acts 20:20. I shall not declare unto you the entire counsel of God. So, he will be preached fully. Preached fully. Everything will be seen. And the beauty about it is that when it says the entire counsel of God, that means every misconception you will have about God will be corrected. Every misconception. Someone told me one time, he said, I listened to your teaching, he said, I see what you're trying to say, that Jesus came to damage control. I said, exactly, you're right. Is it damage control? Because there has been damage. And he did not do damage control. He came to sort things out very well. Hallelujah. Very, very well. You know the beauty about it is that, let me add this, before we think of Saturday, you know the beauty about it is that, you know, people say that, if you want to know God, look at the four Gospels. Don't be silly now. Do you know that even to know the character of God, that the way the Spirit of Truth taught us is to explain us to explain God. We know what God can do by what we're told to do. Are you there? You went quiet. It's in the epistles that you will see it. Hallelujah. Because he's a man like God. Amen. Let's follow this. So, when Paul talks about the entire counsel of God, in Acts 20, is the word lay, D-O-U-L-E. Let's run through that to make sense. Acts of the Apostles 2:23. Acts 2:23. Acts 4:28. Acts 4:28. Just write this down. These are just references. Luke 7:30. Counsel of God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Counsel in the heart of men. In the heart of men. Luke 23:51. Just general counsel. Acts 5:38. Acts 27. 21 to 42. Now, whenever you use the word bole, you are looking at intention to see that is the unseen reason. Right? Is that not similar to logos? Huh? Do you observe that Paul didn't use the word logos? It was John that was using it frequently. Paul will use the will or use counsel. So he uses bole, which is the counsel of God. His intention. That is, this is, you can, it's from an intention you can explain actions. That you will see is, you can only trace his action to his intentions. So it's in the entire counsel of God. And is situated in the man Jesus. Hallelujah. Follow this now. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the counsel, to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the bole, the counsel of his will. Hebrews 6:17. Same thing. So what exactly is a counsel? That counsel is found in his resurrection. So Paul's message had to be beyond the eyewitness account. So, did you see that? The counsel of God is, look up, I want to say something now. The counsel of God is premised upon the incarnation of Jesus, but is demonstrated after his resurrection. It's in his resurrection. And you know that today we are in that resurrection. Hallelujah. So his intention is demonstrated in his resurrection. So when we want to explain God, we don't go back and say, Jesus stopped those folks from calling down fire. Jesus, that's how to know God. See, Jesus did not, that, and you say, John 8, you be say Jesus saw that prostitute. She said, don't stone. When you hear words like, forgive, hallelujah, God is explained. He's explained in us. Because he's a man like God. Hallelujah. That's how he's explained. So, we don't see those things as instructions. We see them as explanations. Are you there? Follow this. So, the resurrection is not just the end of an event. I'm done. Actually, the resurrection is the beginning. Hallelujah. In it is the explanation of so many things. Look at Acts 26, verse 18. Are you learning something? I hope you are thinking. Are you thinking? Don't forget we started with the word logos. Can you relate it now? Look at Acts 26. See the Pauline gospel again. Glory to God. Okay, look at the gospel. To open their eyes. I love this. He didn't say for them to open their eyes. No. To open their eyes. Glory to God. To open it. Is the word anoigo in the Greek. To open. That's the first word he used. To open. It's similar to what happened to them in Luke 24, verse 45. That is, what they had never seen, they will see it. To open. So, the preaching of the gospel is not telling, is not showing a man he's seen. He's opening his eyes to God. Hallelujah. When we are talking to someone in the bus, on the road, about the gospel, we're actually opening his eyes to God. You know, some people have become atheists on a God they never knew. We have the gospel. Amen. Look at this. To open their eyes and turn them. Notice the word turn. Is the word epistrepho in the Greek. E-P-I-S-T-R-E. I'll explain it again. E-P-I-S-T-R-E. P-H-O. To turn. Acts 3:19. To turn. Let's probably look at it. Acts 3:19. Put your hands there. Acts 3:19. To turn. Repent and be converted. And be converted. That's the word turn. Epistrepho. Acts 9:35. It's a faith turn. Acts 9:35. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They turned. They turned. Now, at what point do you turn? When your eyes are opened. So when you are an unbeliever, you're actually going to hell. Hallelujah. You are going to hell. You turn. When you see it, Acts 11:21. Same word, epistrepho. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 14:15. Why are you so? Why? We also are men of righteousness with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Turn. Acts 15:19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from the Gentiles have turned to God. So that turn is a turn of faith, right? Turn to believe. The third thing, now notice it says to open their eyes, that they may turn from where? From where? Acts 26. That's where we are. Don't leave the place. Oh. Turn from where? So it says to turn them from where? Huh? Did you observe that everywhere we heard epistrepho, they turn to God? But they turn to God via information. They don't turn to God in behavior. You get my point? Brother, turn. Brother, turn. No, no, no. You turn to God. So it's a knowledge issue. To turn to God. Look at it. To turn from darkness to light. From obscurity to where? To light. What light there? False. Can you remember false? To light. From where? The power of Satan. Wow, 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 wow. Unto what? God. To turn. And who are we preaching for men to turn? Jesus Christ. What are we preaching? His resurrection. You will turn from darkness. Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of where? His Son. Where is God? God is in man. Where is man? Man is in God. Do you understand it? Hallelujah. Is it clear? Okay. To turn. You are turning to a man and you are turning to God. To turn. You will turn. You turn to God. And he says, in whom we have forgiveness. Hallelujah. It's in that man that we have forgiveness. Ephesus. We'll explain Ephesus later on. Luke 24:47. The same thing. We preach repentance, which is what? Forgiveness of sins. Now look at what Paul, look at the beauty. You know, at this point, you will still be saying forgiveness. Paul is a weird man. Look at verse 18 again. He says that they may what? Hi. I can see on this one now. Receive what? Receive already shows you is not imposed. It's lambano, to take. To receive what? Ephesus. Forgiveness of sins. Please listen to this. What does he call it? Huh? An inheritance. The word inheritance. Now, who are you talking to? You are talking to an unsaved man. And you are telling him he has an inheritance. Hallelujah. And the word kleros in the Greek, it means your lot. What belongs to you and has your name on it. That's how the Jews call it. Because inheritance started from the fact that parents will give to their children. Jacob and all his kids. And he has their name on it. You have to bear a name. So he said that there is an inheritance. Hallelujah. So, when we turn that man's attention to God, he sees his lot in God. Hallelujah. He sees his lot in God. You can see that the word inheritance is so vital in the Pauline revelation. Because a man can only have a part amongst men. So you are seeing your part in God, but it's in a man. You are seeing your part in a man, and it's in God. Hallelujah. Are you following this? That's how you can be your part. Do you get this? Don't forget, the logic is who? You know, by looking at the calculation. Look at this now. We have that inheritance amongst who? It's the same word, in. In. Among them that are what? Sanctified. Please listen carefully. You lose this one. Is the word agiazo. Set apart by what? Huh? So who are those who receive? Those that faith are set apart. So what sets apart humanity is not the inheritance. It belongs to everybody. What sets us apart is what? Faith. Through faith, agiazo, which is where? In me. So the inheritance is in the sanctified faith. In me. That's why I said that I will grant you an inheritance among them that are, which is able to. The funny thing about that Acts 22 is that people are confused. I've tried to explain it. Say, unto you, unto him that, sorry, I commend to God and the God of his grace, which is able to grant you. You know, the thing about the word is, you know, it's so funny. The way it is tendered is as though you are going to be granted. But that word is used in the past tense, which has given you an inheritance. Hallelujah. Because you are not about to be given. Among those that are sanctified. So by the time you read Acts 20:32, and you read Acts 26:18, you know it becomes clear to you. Hallelujah. Our lot is in him. You know, our lot is in a man. And our man is in God. Hallelujah. Our lot is in God. And God is in man. Amen. We'll approach this gently so that you will not misunderstand. So, follow this. Look at what Paul now said. Having said that, he said, look, my job is simple. I'll just shed light. My job is to make you see it. Where do you see it? From the scriptures. My job is to make you see it. You will see that you have lot in Christ. Hallelujah. You know the way someone will leave an inheritance for his kids? I know that one belongs to that guy. He's saying to you that whatever belongs to you and I belongs to the man in hell right now. Hallelujah. But it has to be received. Are you there? Follow this now. Look at 22. So he described his own vision. And 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. Hallelujah. I love this verse. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great. Witnessing. That is, my own is to witness. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say shall come, that Christ shall suffer. He should be first that rise from the dead and do what? Show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He said that what about to happen is resurrection. So, where did Paul start was from where Jesus stopped. Is it clear? That's where we have been going to. Paul took off from where? Where Jesus stopped. Where did Jesus stop? He stopped before starting. Is it clear? Jesus left the very important details, the key issues, and that was where Paul started. So, Paul, obviously, is Christ preaching. Hallelujah. The sermons of Paul are Paul taking Jesus' sermon notes and teaching them. Hallelujah. Are you there? I have a few moments. Go to John 16. Again, calm down, remove your religious glasses. May the God of peace be with you. May you crush Satan shortly under your feet. When he, the spirit of truth, is come. The word he can be used as that. Because the Greek calls it a demonstrative pronoun. That is, if I've been talking, and I say, and I say something like, Deborah, right? Debbie. I said, Debbie will, she will sort out the tickets. Follow me. She will take the tickets. She will get it across to you. Then I say other things. I said, when that, then at that point, when that, I'm demonstrating what I was saying earlier. When that, I don't need to mention the name. When that, sort the ticket out. So, if he is a demonstrative pronoun, demonstrative of what? Now, translations are based on understanding. So let's follow. Look at verse 7. John 16. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When who is come? When who? Huh? The Comforter. Okay. John 14. Is it the Comforter in John 14? Huh? The same? Okay. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another what? That he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you what? Huh? You what? So was he talking about somebody they didn't know? You know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where? In you. And what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit that is on Jesus' head is with them. Come on, sit down somewhere. At the incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld. Those who beheld will be those who knew him. Right? Okay. So, follow this. He dwells with you and shall be where? You and I know that Jesus and language there was one of his audience. He can't say, I dwell with you, I will be in you. Ah. You know, you say, I think the boss has taken something strong. But look at what he said. I will not leave you comfortless. I will wear. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world sees me no more, and you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Okay? Look at 20. Let's take 20 together. At that day, you shall know that I am where. You are where, and I am where. Is it making sense? Are you following me? Okay, look at 26. But according to the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. How do you say she? Another E? Another E? 15. Then 15:1, he says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. What's he talking about? 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Imagine if you are that audience. Some of you are almost worse than that audience.
Then in 15:26, the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, shall testify of me.
I will come to you. I will be in you. Let me ask you. If you receive anything from the scriptures but Christ, the scriptures are not fulfilled. Is that not straightforward? Is that not the logic? Hallelujah. But put yourself in his shoes in the four gospels. How best will you have explained what you were saying? Christ did not give us something. See, I'm living, so you guys just hold this one for me. He is the life of the scriptures. He is the gift. He is the promise. Amen. He is the man in God. And he is the God in man. Does it make sense? Follow this. So when he, the Spirit of truth, when that, the Spirit of truth is come, he will not speak away from himself. He will say what you shall hear. Akuho, the word akuho there is to comprehend. He will show you. Anagelo, he will show you things to come. Hallelujah. Are you there? Look at 14, John 16. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Ha! The Father? Therefore said I, that he will take of me and show it unto you. Who will glorify me? He's the Father now. Calm down. Who will glory? Look at John 14. That John 14. Is that John? No. Look at John 14. That the Father may be glorified where? In the Son. John 14:13. Look at John 17. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished your work. Verse 4. Which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me. Can you see it? So the Son shows the Father, Father shows the Son. So, are you there? Ah. Are you following this? So, Jesus is glorified in the Spirit. What we have received is a promise of the Scriptures. The same person. So when you read E, there is just a demonstrative pronoun of the same person. That's how he describes himself, because he used the word another comforter. Are you there? So the Spirit is Christ. Does it make sense? Huh? Or your mind is still fighting? So say, Pastor, you say there's no Trinity. Calm down. There is. Relax. It's not for this year. When we get to Trinity, it will be so clear to you. You won't even just be saying, oh, this is what it means. Hallelujah. Not this year, not the next, not the one after. You know me, I don't rush. You know, we take it small by small. You will know it, you understand it. You know, if you like, go and Google it. Whatever your eyes see. Me, I don't use Google. I use Bible. Hallelujah. So the Spirit is in us. Paul was very clear. He said, the Spirit is life. Hallelujah. The Spirit is what? Life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is the Spirit within. And eternal life is a man. John 17:3, and then we close. So the Spirit will reveal the Father. Huh? Are you there? John 17:3. I want us to read John 17:1-3, and then we'll call it a day. Father, the hour is come. Glorify who? Thy Son. As thy Son may also glorify thee. So, can you see it? Okay?
Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he will give eternal life to as many as thou hast what?
Ah, so I thought you said give spirit. It is empty.
Look at verse 3. And this is what? Life eternal.
No, he said he will dwell with you for how long? You know it's empty. Huh? Look at it. And this is life eternal. And what did he say he will do in you? He will show you.
Okay, look at this. This is life eternal. Let's take it together. And this is life eternal. That they may what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
I thought he said spirit. The spirit is life. Hallelujah. I am come that you may have life. And who is the life? I am the life. Is it clear? If he gave us any other thing but himself, then the scriptures have not been fulfilled. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, what Jesus gave is the spirit. Write this down. His spirit. And Paul taught this as the word in Christ. The reason why I can't finish is because I want us to actually unbundle that word in Christ. It's going to make sense. Amen. So write this down as we close. We are identified in His Spirit. And His Spirit is identified in us. And in closing, we'll take it from here tomorrow. That's why Paul never taught imitation. He taught identification. Amen. Have a wonderful evening. I'll see you tomorrow.